Open your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 6. Now, we haven't preached for 2.5 years. Well, that's not quite true. I had a few opportunities in Papua New Guinea, but here in Australia, my preaching experience has been extremely limited. Numerous things were going through my mind, but I felt fairly settled. And I think what I meant to speak to you about today is concerning this matter of getting ahead of ourselves spiritually. Now, not that we can ever really do that. You're only ever where you are at spiritually. When I say getting ahead of yourself spiritually, what we can do, and I think we do it often, is we start pretending. All right, we start pretending that we're somewhere where we're not, or we start pretending that we're someone that we're not. I'm not saying that that's prefabricated, that we sit down and deliberately intend to do that, but it is very much a very real temptation, all right, to go through the motions. And so I'd like to just open up the scriptures here a bit and talk about that. The danger of getting ahead of yourself, getting out on a limb spiritually and feeling for some reason, whatever your motive is, whatever reason, one reason or another, that you feel you need to maintain some sort of a standard before others that isn't where you are really at. It's a very real temptation. And it's fully understandable. And a lot of the time it may not even be your fault. I think this happens a lot with children growing up in Christian homes. I won't go into all that today. But there is an expectation, a very serious expectation. There is a pressure of sorts. I think a lot of it's good pressure that comes through other people. It's positive, because what it is, it's the Lord wanting to use you or bring you up to a real standard biblically, right? So it's not a bad thing, but it becomes a bad thing if you don't go with it the right way, basically, is what I'm saying. To be under this pressure to maintain a standard of Christian living that you're not living, it's just an appearance, is one of the worst places that you can ever be in your Christian experience. And to continually, you know, be stopping the gaps and hiding things and shoving things under the cupboard, spiritually speaking, you know, minding all your P's and Q's when you're around certain people and being pretty careless when you're around other people and having to make shift gears and make adjustments just to fit with where you're at or who you're with at the particular time, I can share with you that is not how God wants you to live your Christian life. Far from it. It's not the will of God. And so when I'm talking about getting ahead of yourselves, getting ahead of ourselves spiritually, it's like getting yourself out on a limb and having to maintain a standard that is not your own. You know? But there's pressure. Forgive us if we put that pressure on you. But I think a lot of times the pressure is really from the Lord, and He desires for you to be there. But for some breakdown, whatever it may be, and we'll look at a few of those things as we go through this, is being realistic, being honest. We use words like transparency. And the word I'd like to use today, sincerity. It's a biblical word. Sincere. Brother Charlie preached on it a while back in Philippians 1:10. We're not going to look there at the moment. Just look at Matthew chapter 6. Open your Bible, Matthew 6. We're just going to skip through. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the Pharisees. It's a Sermon on the Mount, a mixed multitude. There's some very interesting truths and principles in this chapter that we want to look at today by the grace of God. All right, let's read and then we'll pray. Verse 1, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from or of your Father which is in heaven. All right, let's jump over to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, here it is again, that they may be seen of men. Now, for whatever reason, they were highly motivated in this matter of maintaining a standard, an image, and an appearance before men. That is a very real and very powerful pressure that every one of us is under. in some degrees, as Christians, more so than the world. You come in from the world, you come in from wherever, and there's a standard that you immediately are under pressure to conform to, whether it's right or wrong. And living in that realm, in that category, is a very unpleasant place to be. And the Lord wants to help you to get out of that. You don't need to be there. Look in verse 16. Verse 16, moreover, is talking about giving, praying, and fasting, these externals of the Christian life. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Are they fasting? Yes. But it's unacceptable to God because it's the wrong motive. They appear unto men to fast. That's what it's talking about, the motive. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Lord, you have, in your goodness and grace, gathered us together here this morning. We just pray for your blessing and encouragement, Lord. You know the temptation, the tendency in us all to conform to an outward standard and expectation that is upon our lives from whatever source. And yet, Lord, it breeds something in the spirit, in the mind, and the heart of man, which is unprofitable and unhelpful and ultimately destructive. And yet, Lord, to overcome it is no simple thing. We need grace and help, wisdom. And we need to be true enough to ourselves and serious enough and maybe willing to stick our neck out, spiritually speaking, Lord, in order to deal with things and really come to a real place of sincerity in the Christian life. Help us, we pray. Bless the word. Maybe work in some of our hearts in regards to this matter of salvation. Lord, that we would have the genuine article to start with, that we might be able to build on a real foundation, a true Christian life that would give honor and glory to God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so my thoughts are that this is one of the greatest challenges. One of the greatest challenges we face as believers, regardless of where we're at. We may not even be saved. We're believers. We're in attendance in a church, not even born again. It's the same principle. Wherever you're at in your spiritual pilgrimage, the greatest challenge that you will face continually, you'll have to recheck yourself, it's in this matter of sincerity. Being true. Just being where you're at, unashamedly, this is where I'm at. Now, I'm not saying you have to unveil yourself, come out with all the goods and let everybody know. Not necessarily. But a degree of transparency, honesty, and sincerity. Now, one of the best ways to understand scriptural or biblical sincerity is to look at its opposite, which is dealt with here in this chapter very clearly in the book of Matthew. There's lots of it. By sincerity, we mean the absence and the opposite of what the Bible calls hypocrisy. It's a horrible word. Hypocrisy is the biblical term, probably, I think, which we would most often use to explain spiritual insincerity. Just not being real. A facade. Having a front. And hypocrisy is the term which it clearly explains this contradiction between outward profession and inward life. I think there's always some degree of contradiction between outward and inward. And I want to explain that because I don't want to go too far with this and make you all feel like you're hypocrites. Far from it. That's not at all the purpose of the message. I think there is some things that are interpreted as hypocrisy that may not even be. So that's important that we point that out. So hypocrisy, it's an interesting word if you look it up. You've all got availability, you know, concordances, dictionaries. It's very helpful. Look at these words. It just really paints a picture, right? Hypocrisy, and then the noun form of hypocrisy is hypocrite. It comes from a word that literally means an actor under an assumed character. Somebody who is pretending to be somebody else. And if you look it up in its original, it was used by the Greeks. That they did lots of drama and plays, and the way that they used to do it wasn't so much like acting today, but what they would have, they had a mask They'd have a mask on a stick, and they'd have a few of them lying around the stage, and one person would assume the character of three or four different people, you know, and morph himself into another just simply by taking up a mask and putting it on and being one person and then another. That's where the word comes from. So we get our word or our idea of being two-faced from that word, hypocrite. So this idea of acting, assuming another character, that gets pretty scary and dark and difficult, I think, when you're talking about a church, you know, the body of Christ, the Christian life. You know, to be going through my Christian life, knowing the Lord Jesus and who he was and what he stands for, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know, we all believe the Bible. That's why we're here. You know, the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing. What's the word for all-seeing? Omniscience? Omnipresence? He's everywhere. Now, you think about that and you think of the implications of standing before a holy God who sees everything and assuming another character. Of the pretense of, you know, trying to maintain a front. It's a horrible thing. But I think it's a very real temptation to all of us to some degree. And looking into the scriptures, I think it's important to allow the Lord to work in our hearts to help us to get over that. That would have to be, I believe, one of the greatest impediments to Christian growth is this idea that for some reason, whatever it may be, what pressure are we under? Who is doing this to us that we feel for whatever reason we need to be somewhere other than we are? What is it biblically or what is it scripturally? What is it we feel from God's people, from the pulpit, from the brethren, whatever? What is it that we feel that there's this something in us that we have to maintain a standard that is not right where we're at? Why can't we just be who we are? That's how the Lord wants to deal with us. Let's look at Galatians 5. I don't want to go into this in more detail than I should. Galatians chapter 5. First thing, you said, Dave, you've had five first things already. No, I don't, this is the most important. It is most important to point out, firstly, this is helpful, that not all insincerity and internal contradiction is necessarily hypocrisy. I want to make that very clear. Just because we experience an inward conflict, we find maybe a double standard in our own heart, you're struggling, you know that something is right, and you want to maintain that, you want to live up to that, but you are struggling to come up to that you know is good for you and right, I think that could be misunderstood. It's not necessarily hypocrisy. I think in actual fact, a lot of times it's not. Galatians 5, conflict and struggle and contradiction in the inward life of a Christian can be a healthy sign of genuine growth. Because all growth is accompanied by struggle. You look in Galatians 5, you know the verse. The verse says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For," what does it say in the next verse? It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." All right, that's conflict. Now, because of the flesh and the nature of the flesh, we say it is true. When you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. All right? I say that in Papua New Guinea. You tiny bill, does a lot blah bell blue, you haven't stopped yet. Your old heart is still the same. Okay, so you've got this situation when you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God moves in and becomes resident with the flesh. And I think a lot of what we consider maybe to be hypocrisy, and we ought to be really careful how we deal with each other about this, is that a lot of what we consider to be hypocrisy may not be hypocrisy at all. So I would like you to be careful about that and clear about that. This contradiction, this struggle, all true believers struggle with inconsistency, turmoil, and conflict in the Christian life. And you see how this is dealt with in the scripture. One wise man said this, I think it's a wise statement, mark it down. Christians that most often feel like hypocrites are usually the furthest thing from it. People that are open and say, man, I feel like such a hypocrite. That's a good sign, that's healthy. That's not Pharisaical hypocrisy. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's another good verse here, 2 Corinthians 4. A lot of inconsistency we experience as Christians, I think, is the result of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The verses are going up there on the board, but it's good for you to look in your Bible too. Otherwise, you might get stale. Next church you go to may not have a board like that, and you won't know where it is in your Bible. Keep looking up your verses. Know your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. You should know this verse. It says, but. There are a lot of but words. But sort of like, oh, okay, there's a condition associated with that. Verse 6 is talking about the light. Let's read verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But. So there's the source of some of this, what you may consider hypocrisy in your life. It's very real. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a very good definition of the Christian life. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is going to be the source of much difficulty, stress, strain, struggle, opposition. Now you have your earthly body coupled with a sinful nature. You have a very real and powerful evil spirit in the world called the devil, and you have a world that is directly and biblically opposed to everything that God loves and chooses for you. It's no wonder that you've experienced a certain amount of shortfall, contradiction, struggle and wrestle in your heart and mind, that Satan will often turn back on you and say, you hypocrite. You say, amen. I resemble that remark. I'm very much like that. But I don't want to be. I loathe it. Lord, I hate it. You know in my heart and my mind, I don't want to be double-minded, double-standard. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Lord, I don't want to have one standard for the church. I don't want to come and smile, morning pastor, have a great attitude. And you know, I hate that. I want to be the right. I want to be consistent. God, help me to be consistent. That's a good way to go about it. That's honest. I struggle. Yeah? You know what you could even do? You could even ask Christians to pray for you. You say, brother, would you pray for me? I am struggling. What? You're struggling? Amen, so am I. Let's pray together. Be real. Come on. Anybody who doesn't struggle? I think if you don't struggle, you're probably not saved. Seriously. The moment you get saved, when you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are going to struggle. You're going to fight. It's a fight. It's a warfare. Paul said, we wrestle. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. What do we wrestle with? We wrestle with ourselves. We wrestle with our past. We wrestle with our fears concerning the future. We wrestle with our present. I've got to preach today. It's scary. It's hard. Everything's difficult. It's always opposed to what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to go that way. The Spirit of God says we're going that way. There's a struggle. There's an intensity. And sadly, the Bible says the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's another good definition of the Christian life. A willing spirit and a weak flesh. That's me. That's you. It's all of us. Do you see it? That's not hypocrisy. It's very important that you understand that. Just one other verse in relation to this. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know what the solution is? In regards to this, to avoid hypocrisy and to say, Lord, I don't want to go there. I do not have any desire to maintain some unrealistic appearance or standard that is based upon the expectations of men, whether it be my parents, whether it be my pastor, whether it be my husband, whether it be my wife. I just want to be who I am before the Lord. And I believe that's what God desires for all of us. And you don't need to feel guilty for being who you are. Everybody's at different stages of growth. Now, if you're willfully sinning and secretly hiding stuff and you've got baggage that you're not willing to deal with, different story. You are going to breed a form of hypocrisy that is self-inflicted, that is going to eat you up and destroy you from the inside out. And you'll be guilt-ridden, you'll have no liberty, you'll have no joy, and you say rightly to yourself, you're a hypocrite, and Satan will back you up on that. Seriously back you up, and he'll get you into a corner, and you will be useless in the will of God. And it's a horrible place to be. So Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at how Paul dealt with his situation in regards to things in his life that had been a problem. He said, this is transparency. I don't like the way they use transparency in the world today. It means something, I think, other than biblical transparency. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now, he's not going to enlarge on this faithful idea. He says in verse 13, for who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he emphasizes the grace of God in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. If I am different than what I used to be, if I'm no longer a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor, God gets all the glory. That's a good way. These are steps to eradicating hypocrisy in a believer's life. Just being open and recognizing who gets the credit. You know, credit to whom credit is due. Verse 15, look what he says about himself here. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst one. He was honest. Now, I don't think he was probably the worst one, but he thought he was. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Paul's methodology in dealing with his shady past and his present reality of an indwelling flesh and a nature that was opposed to the Spirit of God, what did he say? His conclusion in Romans 7 was, O wretched man that I am. Or verse 18, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That's a good place to start. Lord, I am nothing. There is nothing in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's a contradiction. He knew what he should do and he struggled to do it. That's not hypocrisy. That's reality. Big difference. We'll get to the real hypocrisy in just a moment here. And then the last verse of Romans 7, he said, so then, this is the conclusion he came to, he said, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I'm still subject to the law of sin. All right, and he worked through that. He was honest and open. He used his own struggles and the internal conflict and contradiction in his own life. He used that to open up the Word of God and to encourage others. Use your failures, your inconsistencies and your struggles to be a blessing to others. As you fight through it and get over it and get with it and fail there, don't hesitate to tell other people you fail. This idea that you have to keep up some brave front that I never know. Come on. You know what? That discourages other Christians. They think you're perfect and they think, oh, I wish I was like him. If only they knew. You don't want to be like me. You want to be like the Lord. Go back to Matthew 23. This is the difference. I just want to just elaborate on this before we wind down and close up this morning. What is real hypocrisy? Like I'm the hypocrisy, be ye not as the hypocrites. How do we define the hypocrisy that is condemned in Scripture? Matthew 23, verse 1 down. Just before we read it, the word hypocrisy is used in the New Testament almost exclusively in relation to the Pharisees. The word hypocrite, hypocrisy, is 13 times in the book of Matthew, 7 times in Matthew chapter 23. He's speaking to the Pharisees. It says here in Matthew 23 and verse 1, I'm in the wrong place, I'm in Matthew 7 again. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. Here it is, for they say and do not. Their faith was mouth orientated. There was no heart in it. Now I'd share with you this morning, I think it's very clear in Scriptures, the Pharisees, you get this, The Pharisees were not true believers. They were believers. There are many people in the scriptures that were believers. The devils also believe and they tremble. Thou sayest that thou hast faith and no evidence through a changed life of your faith. Faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works. And we're not talking about good works to be saved. We're talking about the evidence. We'll look at this as we go through. I have a verse here in Romans. You might want to look at it. Romans chapter 2, I think it is. Verse 28, is it right? Romans 2, 28. Listen to this. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I'm going to share this with you without twisting the scriptures. I'm going to read it like this. For he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly. Don't ever think you're a Christian because you live in a Christian country. You go to a Christian church. You were born into a Christian home. You went to a Christian school. That doesn't make you a Christian. What biblically constitutes a Christian? The word Christian is very generic. It's a very misunderstood term in the world today. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Even though the Jews circumcised their male children outwardly in the flesh, they could grow up to be non-Jewish in the true definition of what God originally intended for the Jew, that he was a Jew by heart in his relationship with God. A heart relationship with God. But he is a Jew, this is verse 30 of Romans chapter 2, but he is a Jew which is one out inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. You see, Paul opened this up and took the true meaning of circumcision. What's the circumcision of a heart? You know what that is? Ever thought about that? Circumcision of the heart? Well, it's a cutting of the flesh. The Lord dealing with us at the very root of our lives, the very center of our existence, cut off. The flesh, the Lord dealing, another way the Lord speaks of it is in crucifixion. Circumcision and crucifixion is what takes place in a person's life when they repent towards God, they're born again of the Holy Spirit, and God moves in with a powerful work of grace and he circumcises the heart and crucifies the old man. And that's how you explain this radical change that takes place in people's lives when they're born again. Oh, well, I've never had that. In varying degrees, the circumcision, the crucifixion, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will always have the outworking of an unhypocritical life, a changed life. It says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says it like this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's very important. The Pharisees' religion was based entirely, emphasize, underline the word entirely, was based entirely upon an external creed, a system of rules, regulations, and rituals. You know those rules, regulations, and rituals can be in Baptist churches, Baptist homes, Christian schools. And it's not the home, it's not the church, it's not the school's fault. It's my fault when I don't enter into the spirit of what is going on in the home and the church and the school. Missed the plot. The Pharisees missed it. The Spirit of God was there present. The Lord Jesus healed demoniacs. The power of God was present to heal them all, spiritually speaking, it says. And you know what they said? They said, he casteth not out evil spirits, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They misunderstood the Spirit of God and they thought it was Satan. That's dangerous. I've seen that in Baptist churches. I've seen it in Christian homes. Kids think their parents are the devil, because they're stopping them doing what they want to do. People get angry with the pastor. He's preaching at me. He's saying that they accuse him of. No. Friends, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Lord. That's what Peter said. Peter said, it's the Lord. And he girded on his coat and jumped into the water and he swam because he knew you need to listen and the Lord will show you. Don't get me wrong, there is Pharisaical attitude everywhere in our churches, in our ministry. Papua New Guinea, please, what a mess. Pharisees in the pulpit. But I tell you what, folks, you don't have a Pharisee in your pulpit here. No, he's a man of God. He loves you, prays for you, weeps and prays and fasts in the corner for the Spirit of God to touch your lives because he cares for your soul. Be wise, be aware, see what's going on. Rules, regulations, and rituals. This formed the basis of a righteousness in the Pharisees' life that had no power whatsoever to reproduce the life of God in their souls. They were lost, empty. Yeah? Jesus compared them to a house that had been garnished and swept, decorated with nice curtains and vases of flowers, but no one was home. And so the evil spirit that used to be there went away and he came back with seven other spirits more wicked than himself. That's why you see people have been in churches. When they don't get the genuine article, they go worse than ever they were before. That's why kids that grow up in Christian homes get wilder than kids that grew up in the world. Why? Because they're broomed and swept and garnished, but they're not saved. The Spirit of God's not in there. We need to have the Spirit of the living God living in our hearts and our lives. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. This is the Pharisees' righteousness. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's the circumcised people who worship Jehovah and were the children of Abraham. What was his desire for them? That they might be saved. Your pastor's desire is for you to be saved and to go on and to grow and to be sanctified, certainly. For I bear them record, he commends them, he says, I bear them record, these Pharisees, that they have a zeal for God. Man, they were zealous unto death, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, but not according to knowledge. Don't be passionate for the wrong things. For they being ignorant, this is it, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's the question. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God, or is it an external system of all of those rules, regulations, and rituals? Very unexciting, very unenthusiastic. Oh, dear me, not another one of those again. Yep. That's something not right in the heart. The Lord wants us to have the righteousness of God is Christ, the Lord, living in you. And you'll be set free. And if you're a Christian and you're not free, it's because you're not allowing him to be Lord. And like the old saying goes, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Jesus is Lord. And that's where he works best, as Lord of your life. Give him an opportunity and let him reveal to you the wonder and the joy of biblical salvation and service. Biblical Christianity, on the other hand, is not a system of rules, regulations, and rituals, but rather it's a new life created in Christ Jesus. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, listen to this, with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Pharisees had never been regenerated. They were unregenerate, and they had never experienced the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You must experience the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's called in John chapter 3, the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no way in there. You can't get into the kingdom of God in the flesh. Whatsoever is flesh is flesh, and whatsoever is spirit of spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? You ought to. You need to. There's no other way into the kingdom of heaven. All right, lastly, just before this application. It is the unregenerate condition that seeks to appear righteous before men that's at the root of this condition called hypocrisy. All right, an unregenerate heart seeking to maintain a standard that is not my own, religiosity for the sake of appearance, that's hypocrisy. And then when it's touched and when the Lord begins to uncover it, we fight for all we're worth to maintain our secrecy. That's hypocrisy. Jesus uncovered it repetitively throughout his ministry. From the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, they began to shake out the blankets, started to expose the hypocrisy of this Mosaic religion that had its roots in at Mount Sinai in the law of God. And they covered themselves and they changed the truth of God into tradition. Baptist churches are full of it. We're the third generation of independent Baptist churches now in New Guinea, and most of our kids aren't saved. A number of our pastors aren't saved. Some of our missionaries aren't saved. That's how bad it is. Unregenerate missionaries, unregenerate pastors, pastors' kids, across the board. We've missed it. Tradition has overtaken truth. That's the Pharisees' religion. That's what Jesus was against preaching. Look in Matthew 5, 8, please. Here's the application. Matthew chapter 5, you know the verse. You should be able to quote the verse. Matthew 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. Have I got it right? Yes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the application. I'd like you to get this before you go home today. Sincerity is more highly esteemed in the kingdom of God than sacrifice. You make heads and tails of that. Sincerity in the kingdom of God is more highly esteemed than sacrifice. When Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, we would consider purity probably to mean clean. The word actually means free from every admixture of what is false. So purity is not so much clean, though the implication is there, but it means free from mixture. You know that you can be free from mixture even with an old nature by being honest, upfront, straightforward. Brother, pray for me. Tell your wife. Bro, you're struggling with lust. Talk to your wife about it. Yes. Girls, talk to your parents. You're being tempted on the internet, in the flesh. Talk to your dad. Say, Dad, pray for me. I'm struggling. That's transparency. That's real. That's good. It works. Make yourself accountable. Tell the pastor. Say, brother, please, I need you to pray with me. Would you come and sit down with me? I need to talk to you about some stuff in my life. Oh, no. Don't go there. Yeah, go there. If you can't deal with it yourself and Satan's got you, you've got to deal with it. You need help. That's what the body of Christ is for. We pray for each other. There's a prayer meeting at Pam's place every week. There's a prayer meeting here. Most of us don't come. No wonder. Struggle. My brother Eric said, you should be at the prayer meeting. That's the most important meeting of the week. It's more important than now. Probably a lot of reasons we struggle with liberty in our churches is because no one comes to the prayer meetings. Huh? Does that make sense? I think it does. It makes a lot of sense. Because prayer is the place where God breaks open things and deals with us. So purity has to do with no mixture. Honesty, openness, transparency. If the past is too hard, if he's up there a bit for you, get another brother or a sister. You can trust in the Lord and open up and share and say, you may not even have to go into the gory details, but at least pray together. Say, brother, would you pray? Can we pray once a week together? Can we do it? That's not hypocrisy. If you're struggling with some sin that is defeating you and discouraging you, that's not hypocrisy, that's reality. It's hypocrisy when you put up this front that, no, I'm all good. How you going, bro? I'm good. Nah, you're not really good. If you were good, it wouldn't be like that. You ought to say, how you going, bro? Well, having a bit of a battle. Be honest, be open, share it, ask people to pray for you, get Christians to pray for you. It's Jesus said in Luke 12, 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the opposite of it is sincerity and honesty and openness and transparency. Just quickly, we'll finish up here. The New Testament word sincere, Philippians 1:10, it means to be judged by sunlight. Now, where do you find sunlight? No sunlight in the cupboard. No. It means out in the open. Yeah? Out in the open. Share it. Get somebody to pray with you about it. Satan is a mastermind and operates in the realm of secrecy. That's where he does his best. That's really where he does his best. He operates in the realm of secrecy. When you think about it, what's the Lord trying to do? You come to this point in your life and you say, what is the Lord trying to do in my life? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to even things up. He's trying to bring you to the place where things are equal, where you're not out on a limb. And if you feel like you're being cut back and shortened, oh man, I can relate to that. The last 2.5 years, one after another, bang, bang, bang. What's the Lord trying to do with us? He's trying to bring us to a place where we're at. That's why I haven't been in the pulpit. Because I need to be where I'm really at. And God wants you to be where you're really at. He wants us all to be where we're really, what we really are. Afflictions, purgings, breakings, all of those things are the Lord's work in our lives to bring us to a point of just, this is where we're at. God's not interested in super Christians. He just wants us to be the Lord's people, together, functioning in the body, and able to just be an encouragement and a blessing to other, and to share one another's struggles and pray for each other, pray for each other. I think that's one of the main reasons that we struggle with all of these things. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's have a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll finish here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5, it says, the end of the commandment, the end of the commandment is what? Charity out of an unmixed heart. You see, you can't have charity, you can't love one another with a pure heart fervently. Brother, you can't love your wife. The wife can't love a husband. The children can't love the parents. The parents can't love the children. Unless there's this, there's got to be, the mixture's got to be dealt with. We can't have a mixed motive. Out of a pure heart. And what's the next one? It says, and of a good conscience. There's sin undealt with. We've sinned against each other. Things need to be resolved, unresolved. Don't have a good conscience. There's trouble within. All right, the last one is, and of faith unfeigned. That's the word. It's the same word. It's got hypocritus in the word, in the Greek word. It's unhypocritical faith. Now, I really believe, and I'll finish with this, I really believe that we'd be better off being down here, like, you know, the ABCs, grassroots, like we say in Papua New Guinea, just right down at the grassroots level in regards to faith, if it is sincere faith. Because the faith which is as a grain of mustard seed is able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. That's all you need. You just need a drop of it, just genuine stuff, the real gold. Buy of me, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, buy of me gold tried in the fire. And anoint thine eyes with our eye salve, that thou mayest see, and be clothed with white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know, I believe one of the greatest fears that we ever have in life is the fear of exposure, of just being found out for what we really are. That's what happened to Adam, you know. The Lord saw him. The Lord created Adam. He was naked. Wasn't a problem to God, but it certainly became a problem to Adam. You know, what's the problem here, Adam? Why are you so guilty, man? What's going on? Well, he ate of the fruit of the tree. And when you disobey God, you all of a sudden feel naked, right? So if you've been disobedient to God and you come into the Lord's house and the pastor's preaching, yeah, what happens? You feel just like Adam. You feel naked and you think he's talking about you. You think he's looking at your nakedness. Why is he talking about? No, it's not it. It's the Lord. We need to see things as they really are. That's what the Lord did with Judas. You know, Judas was there on the Last Supper that night. And very graciously, the Lord said, his heart was exceedingly heavy, the Bible says. He was grieved and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Why didn't he just say, Judas, I know what you're up to, son. I know what's in your mind. He didn't say that. He said, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus saw the hypocrisy in Judas's life. He called it for what it was, but in his goodness and grace, he covered his tracks and he gave him an opportunity to deal with it. That's the goodness of God. He gives us opportunities to deal with it, to get it out, and to face up and say, Lord, I'm a bit like this, you know? I'm sort of all over the place. The Lord just wants to even it. And it takes time and it's not an easy thing and you always struggle with it. There's always, this degree of contradiction, inconsistency, difficulty and stress and struggle. That's normal. That's good. That's Romans 7. You're growing. You're open. You're praying, seeking the Lord. Don't overdo it on yourself and be more hard on yourself than you need to be. That's the reality of the struggle in the Christian life. If you have the Spirit of God, the flesh is against the Spirit. Galatians 7, we didn't even read it, did we, now I think about it? Galatians 5, 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's conflict, struggle, stress, strain. That's normal. If you're in fellowship with God's people and you're continually praying, seeking the Lord will help you to even out. We never get there in this life. My brother, Pastor Charlie, preached last week. You haven't arrived. No, it was Pastor Sam. You don't get there. But you are living the way, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't be in two realms at the same time. If you're in the Spirit, you won't be in the flesh. But your flesh will still give you curry. Lots of it. God wants to help us to overcome this front, this appearance. I would encourage you, for all you're worth. I've had to do it many times in my life. It's very difficult to do, particularly in front of other people. Oh, that's such a struggle. To have to admit things and say things, say sorry for things. Oh, you know, but just sort of come down a notch and say, guys, pray for me. Remember Laura? Cousin Laura? She came to a prayer meeting. She wasn't saved. She sat in our Wednesday night prayer meeting over there at Maryland, and Pastor Charlie's asking for prayer requests. You know, we're asking for this one, the other one. And then Laura puts up a hand, unsaved, unregenerate, didn't know the Lord. She put up a hand and she said, Charlie looked at her and she said, please pray for my salvation. Hallelujah. Pray for my salvation. How's that for boldness? Straightforwardness, openness and transparency. Pray for me to get saved. Tell you what, you wouldn't be far from the kingdom of God if you asked for something like that. Amen? How much later was it? I think, was it the next week she got saved? I think it was, wasn't it? See? Why aren't you saved? It's been years now. The Lord's troubled you, burdened you, and you're still not saved. Maybe it's because you're keeping it secret. You never get saved in the realm of secrecy. And I'm not saying you have to tell somebody else you're not saved, but it would be good to just open your heart and say, Lord, I just want to be where I'm really at. And God will bless you where you're really at. King David, I can't go in there. Let's leave it. Let's pray. It's another sermon altogether. Let's pray.